I'm Jack. I'm one of the other pastors here. I'm going to be taking us through this passage in Ezekiel now. It's a big one. There's a lot in it. For the second half of this week, I was with Dave and Isaac. We were at a preaching conference, right? And so when you're trying to prepare a sermon at a preaching conference, like, no pressure at all. but this is a big passage. And one of the comments someone made at the conference, right, was that you know, in any given passage, you can look at it and there might be like 12 or 13 different sermons, but your job is to just preach one. At about 8 o'clock last night, this was about 3 sermons. But we're hoping it's just down to 1 now, so let's see how we go. Anyway, keep the passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray. There's a lot here. It's a bit challenging, so let's pray and ask God to help us understand what he has to say to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the way you've revealed yourself to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to us. And we pray now that as we come to this passage, that you'd help us to understand more of who you are and more of what you want from us, what you want from your people. And we pray this now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So have you ever had the experience of speaking while also knowing that the people or the person you are speaking to are not listening? You speak, and they don't listen. I mean, touch your finger to your nose if you're listening to me, like, right now. I think it's a pretty common experience to speak and not be heard. At this conference this week, I heard a quote that said, "The biggest problem with communication in all human history is the illusion that it actually happened." Anyway, I don't know what context you most often experience this. Maybe you're trying to run a Zoom or a Teams meeting for work and everyone's screen's off. Or the people who have their screens on, you can see they're clearly looking at their second screen and doing something else. Maybe you've got to do a presentation at work or school and you can see people on their phones talking to each other. Maybe you're sort of talking to a significant other, telling him about your day, something on your heart, trying to build a connection, and it's just bouncing off. You can tell his mind is elsewhere. Maybe you get a grunt in response if you're lucky. It feels like your words aren't even heard at all. Maybe you're doing your best to say, explain how you're feeling, but for some reason now she's talking about the dishwasher and the toilet seat being left up again, and so you don't know why you're in trouble when all you were trying to do was explain that, well, you've been feeling sad and you don't quite know why. Or the classic experience, the stereotypical one, you share something with someone close to you, and what you say is immediately processed through the dodgy problem-solving algorithm in his, or her, women do this too, head, right? And all you get is a solution to a problem or question you weren't even asking. And the only way that helps is it lets you know that your words may have been heard, but they have not been understood. I'm assuming that just about all of us have experienced this many times in our lives. Perhaps so often we've become a bit numb or calloused to it. So we either don't bother talking much or we just talk anyway, and if by some miracle he listens, he listens. I think we've all experienced it time and time again, which then makes every one of us very well qualified to be one of God's prophets, because that's their experience too. I suppose the question is, though, you know, this experience of speaking and not being heard, it doesn't feel great, does it? It doesn't feel good. But I suppose one thing we may not consider as often is that this experience of speaking and knowing that you're not being heard is not only it's a regular experience for God's prophets, it's a regular experience for God himself. How often does he speak and we don't listen? In today's passage, we see God call Ezekiel to be a prophet. And so he gives Ezekiel an instruction: go speak to the people of Israel, but, by the way, just so you know, heads up before you even start, they're not going to listen to you. Go speak. Here's your message. They're not going to listen. But why? Why is God bothering to send Ezekiel? Why is God bothering to send his prophet with this message when he knows it's not going to be heard? Why does God speak through his prophet when he knows Israel won't listen to him? So here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what exactly God calls Ezekiel to do. We're going to think about why God does this and what this tells us about God and his character. Why does he speak when he knows they won't listen? And lastly, we're going to reflect on what this might mean for us. Why does this matter? What does this mean for us today? So we're going to look at the what, Ezekiel's call, the why, thinking about God's character in that call, and then maybe reflecting on the call this passage has for us. So, let's go. So, what does Ezekiel call, what does God call Ezekiel to do, and why? If you remember back to last week, there was this dramatic, Ezekiel saw this dramatic vision of God, terrifying, confusing. But this God who's not bound to his temple or the land of Israel, he's coming to judge in power and might and his holiness. And so poor Ezekiel does probably the only reasonable thing. He's overwhelmed and he throws himself to the ground as he hears a voice speaking to him. So it's worth noting today, before God gives Ezekiel any sort of job, any sort of task, the first thing he says to him is, stand up. And then a wind, or the spirit, or a breath, it's the same Hebrew word, comes into him and stands him on his feet, picks him up, puts him back on his feet. And so to start, before anything else, God has lifted Ezekiel up. Notice that this happens multiple times throughout this passage. You can see it again in verses 22 and 24 of chapter 3. Ezekiel sees another vision in another place. He falls over again, and then God's wind enters him and picks him up and puts him on his feet. So before anything else, it's worth noting that this call that God makes on Ezekiel begins with God lifting him up and setting him back on his feet. Then he's given a task. Go, speak God's words of judgment to a people who will not listen to you, but do this so they will be responsible for their unfaithfulness. So he's told to go speak. What is he told to speak? He's told to speak God's words, but more specifically God's words of judgment, to do this without fear. You can see this in verse 4 of chapter 2. You must say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In verse 6, he's told to speak and not be afraid, even if he's among scorpions and surrounded by thorns. Go speak. They're a rebellious people, but God is in control. He's told to speak God's words of judgment to them. This idea comes up again and again, but this is what the scroll that Ezekiel eats at the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3 is actually talking about. It's not a cinnamon scroll. We can be sure of that. It's a scroll covered in ink, writing on both sides, words of mourning, lament, and woe. This is God's judgment upon Israel, God's words. And so Ezekiel ingests this scroll. He ingests God's words so he can speak them to Israel. Later, in fact, at the end of chapter 3, Ezekiel is told that he won't be able to speak at all. His tongue will be glued to the roof of his mouth, unless God has given him a message. So he's told to speak God's words of judgment to a people who won't listen. This comes up again and again and again throughout this passage. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, verse 5, verse 7. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, verse 11. Go to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Speak whether they listen or won't listen, but by the way, they won't. Doesn't matter how they respond, your job is to go speak to them. Go speak to this stubborn toddler of a nation. Speak whether they listen to you or not. And this is so that they will bear responsibility for their unfaithfulness. Go speak God's words of judgment to a people who won't listen, so they bear the responsibility. If you look at verses 16 to 21 of chapter 3, Ezekiel is told that he must speak to both the righteous and the wicked. And he's told that if he speaks to them and they don't listen to him, then those hearers will bear responsibility for their own blood. But if he does not speak, if he doesn't warn them, then he, Ezekiel, will bear the responsibility. The blood will be on his head. This sounds scary, right, on the surface. If you don't speak to them, it's your fault. But in some ways, it's actually quite freeing, right? If Ezekiel does what he is told, if he goes and speaks, then he will live. He is not ultimately responsible for how they respond. He just has to give them God's words. And so as long as he faithfully and accurately reports God's words, then the ball is now in their court. This means that all he needs to do is faithfully report God's words. He doesn't need tricks, coercion. He doesn't need to bully them or force them to believe. He doesn't have to fear how they might receive him. He just has to tell them what God says. And that's all. So they will then bear the responsibility for their actions. He's told to speak God's words of judgment to a people who won't listen, so they bear the responsibility for their unfaithfulness. That's his call. But how does this all affect Ezekiel? It's something I think we're going to do again and again throughout this book. We're not going to ask, what is Ezekiel told to do? We're going to have to ask again and again, how is poor Ezekiel going? He has a rougher ride than most prophets. How is this all affecting the poor guy? Well, first, we see he's got to live out what he preaches. In chapter 2, verse 8, he's told, "But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Instead, open your mouth and eat what I give to you." He's got to live out what he preaches. But even the whole thing we just talked about, right? He's got to speak. If he speaks, it's on them. But if you don't, it's on you. Is an example of how he has to live out the message that he has been given. He is told, go tell them to turn from their wicked ways so that they might live. But if he does not speak, he himself will die. And so in speaking, he is modeling exactly what he's saying to them, in that he's saying, listen, obey, follow God so that you might live. And for him, that means speaking. He's got to live it out even as he preaches it. We also find as well that God is going to give him the words to say. And not only that, but the attitude he needs to see it through, the hard-headedness to keep up with this stubborn people. But also quite significantly, we see that this weighs heavily upon him. If you look particularly at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 3, God's call at once lifts Ezekiel up, but then at the same time he feels the heavy hand of the Lord on him. Once again, Ezekiel is face to face with the presence of the glory of the Lord, and the spirit or wind or breath, it picks him up, but it weighs heavily on him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. "Then the spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me." He feels bitterness and anger within him. Is it anger at Israel for their rebellion and their unfaithfulness? Is he feeling something of what God might be feeling towards Israel? Or is he resentful of the way that God has disrupted his life? Resentful of the fact that God sent him into exile and has now given him this seemingly impossible task? I suspect, right, given that Ezekiel is human, and we are all complex emotional beings, that he is feeling a mixture of all of these things and more. He's really, honestly, a bit of a mess at this point. In verse 15, he just sits there for a week, overwhelmed, distressed. But either way, God seems to know how Ezekiel is feeling. He knows he's a mess. He gives him that week to just sit and stare at the river. But he still calls him to this task. I think this is a helpful reminder to us in that God knows that we too are a mess, most likely. He knows that we are often overwhelmed and distressed. He knows where this complex mix of emotions, some of which are good and righteous and aligned with him, some of which don't. Yet, he still calls us to serve him. He picks us up and puts us in the place that he'd have us serve him, wherever that may be. And he does this knowing we are so often just a complete mess. Overwhelmed, distressed, this crazy mix of helpful and unhelpful emotions, yet he still, despite this, calls us to serve him. Just like he calls Ezekiel to this difficult task of speaking to a people who will not listen. Which brings us back to that question. Why? Why does God tell Ezekiel, go speak this message, when he is confident that Israel are not going to listen to it? Why does he do this? I think there are two reasons, two things driving this. It's because of God's character, and it's for God's glory. It's because of his character. He is a God of holy justice. And here in Ezekiel, particularly early on, he is coming in judgment. But because he is just and fair, Israel need to know exactly what they have been found guilty of, and exactly what the consequences will be. Just like a judge must read out his ruling at the end of a trial, God must inform Israel of his ruling, even if they won't listen. It's worth noting that in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, this idea of hearing or listening goes a bit deeper than just recognizing that some sounds have been made and they've bounced their way into your ears. Listening in the Old Testament, particularly when God speaks, means taking those words to heart. It means acting on them. It means not just hearing, but obeying. I mean, how do you know if your kid has actually heard what you've said? It's when they do what you've asked them to. And often this is what hearing and listening means in this Old Testament context. And so God's justice is fulfilled even if Israel don't listen, in the sense that they obey, because they have been told. They have heard the ruling. They have no excuse. They have been warned. But second, God is also motivated to do this because of his love for them. Despite the fact he seems confident Israel won't listen, that they are past the point of no return, he still seems to want them to turn to him and live. That whole section in 3:16-21 holds open this possibility. The watchman is here to warn you of the danger coming so that you might turn from it and live. He wants them to live. And again, life and death are loaded Old Testament terms in this kind of context. Going all the way back to the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, life means choosing God and his ways. It means blessing and fellowship with the Lord. Death is what comes when someone rejects God. It means they are cut off, both from fellowship with the Lord, but also from the people. It results in curses, devastation. And here, once again, God is warning his people, turn so that you might live. Choose him, come back to him, and enjoy his blessing. Here, it's a desperate plea for a people to a people who are too far gone. But his character, his love, and his faithfulness to them means he cannot just let them go. And so while on the one hand this is driven by his character, it is also ultimately for his glory. See verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know a prophet has been among them. Israel is about to tell, Ezekiel is about to tell Israel what's going to happen to them. They may not listen to him now in the sense of obeying, that is, turning aside from the punishment awaiting for them, the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. That's what's coming. But once those things do happen, once the temple is destroyed, once the rubble has settled, once they've been kicked out of their land to this strange and desolate place, they will remember that God told them this was going to happen. And through this, God will be glorified. He will be vindicated. They will know a prophet has been among them. And there's a second related strand to this. God will be glorified through the obedience of his prophet. The hand of the Lord will rest heavily on Ezekiel, but he will do and he will say what God tells him. Even though Israel will try to bind him up with ropes, Ezekiel will obey the Lord. And though Ezekiel will suffer, he will obey. And when God is proved right, and so Ezekiel is too. God will be glorified when the people remember the way Ezekiel obeyed his Lord. But even without that external reference point of Israel, God is glorified when Ezekiel obeys. Just in that private economy between one person and God, in that silent place with Ezekiel shut up inside his own house, God is glorified in his obedience. And it's the same for us because we are dealing with the same God. So in that quiet place, when no one can see or know what you're doing, God is glorified when you obey him. When it's just you and the baby at home. When it's just you and the blue-white glow of the computer screen. When it's just you and the silence at the dead of night. God is glorified in your obedience, even when there is no one else to see or understand. So why does God tell Ezekiel to speak when he is sure Israel won't listen? It's because of his character. He is just and he loves his people. But it's for his glory. He will be glorified when his words come true, and he is glorified through the obedience of his prophet. And never are these things seen more clearly than in Jesus. Jesus comes telling people to repent and believe because the kingdom of God is here, but he does so knowing that many will not listen to his message. He says it anyway, out of love, hoping people do turn and believe and save themselves. And never is God more glorified through the obedience of his servant than in the death Jesus dies in the place of sinners. And never is he more glorified in his words coming true than when he raises Jesus triumphantly from the grave, destroying death just as he promised. God tells Ezekiel to speak because of his justice and his love for his people, and he is glorified through the obedience of his prophet. And he's glorified when his words come true. This is why God calls Ezekiel to speak to a people he knows will not listen. And so, what does this all mean for us? We've seen how God has called Ezekiel to go speak to Israel, people who aren't listening. We've seen what some of the things this reveals about God and his character. But what does this mean for what God wants for us? What does he want us to do because of this? Why does this matter to you here today? I think before we jump in and try and answer this question, I think we need to be careful, right? While we worship the same God Ezekiel does, he has called Ezekiel in a very different context to ours. Ezekiel's call is for a very specific place and time to a very specific group of people with a very specific task. It's the same God, but a very different context. And so before we just jump in and directly apply this to ourselves, I think it's worth pausing and making sure that the lessons we're applying come from God's character, what we learn about God here, because he does not change. So what does Ezekiel 2 and 3 mean for you? Well, to start with, I've got some possibly shocking news for each and every one of us here. You are not the main character. And so, in Ezekiel, who are you most like? It's not God. And it's actually probably not Ezekiel, actually. Who are you most like? Well, I think the stubborn and rebellious nation of Israel. That's who you are in this story. Sorry, I know that's a bit awkward. But first and foremost, we are like the stubborn nation of Israel who will not listen. So what is God's message to you from Ezekiel 2 and 3? Listen to him. Hear his words. Don't be stubborn and hard-hearted. Listen, turn, live. Don't just let them bounce off your ears and go out into space again. Don't just grunt in response. Listen, understand, obey. Turn back to God and live. Even Ezekiel himself is commanded to listen. What does God want from his people? What does he want from us? First and foremost, it's to listen to him. To which you might say, all right, I'm ready. I've been ready my whole life. Hit me with the special message. I've been waiting for that direct vision. I'll listen. And to that, again, we all need to hear again that we are not Ezekiel. we are more like the Israelites. And how did they hear from God? Well, they have their word in his word in their scriptures. And they also hear it from someone speaking it faithfully to them, like Ezekiel will. And so in the same way, God calls us to listen to him speak from his word in the scriptures. But also when we speak it faithfully to each other, he speaks through us. And it's worth noting too that God is not just speaking to us words of mourning, lament, and woe. The gospel does, of course, come with the bad news that we have all fallen short of God's glory and are staring his judgment in the face. But God's word to us also includes the good news of forgiveness and renewal in Jesus. So listen to him. But if we do listen to him, if we do trust in Jesus and so turn and live, what now? What can we learn from Ezekiel? Once again, I think we're best off looking at what we learn about God and his character and how that impacts the way he wants people to follow him. So there are a few key things to learn or be reminded of, right? Like, I think when we speak, whether that's to those outside the church or those inside the church, God wants us to speak God, his words. Speak using God's words. Speak the truth in love to those who don't know him and to those who do. And we have to live out the message we speak, just like Ezekiel is called to do. As James says in the New Testament so beautifully bluntly, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're called to speak God's words. We're called to live God's words. But the thing I want to spend a little time dwelling on from this passage is this. For Ezekiel, and I think also for us, God's measure of success is faithfulness. I think this is one of the most countercultural things in the Christian message. But we see it again and again here in Ezekiel. God is told to speak God's words to Israel. Whether they listen or not, he is told his responsibility is to speak, and whether Israel respond is not of his concern. And so we see that God's priority for Ezekiel is faithfulness, not his success. He would rather you be faithful to him and fail than unfaithful and succeed. Again, he's in control of these things. What he wants from us is faithfulness. And once again, Jesus himself is the ultimate embodiment of this. He was faithful, and this led him to the most humiliating failure imaginable. Torture and death on a criminal's cross. Yet this was God's will. And in God's eyes, there was nothing that could have pleased him or brought him more glory than the faithfulness of Jesus. Faithfulness is God's measure of success. This applies in ministry and church context, absolutely. Paul outlines this model in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. And so for God, success is not measured in number of converts, the number of bums on seats, the amount of money raised, churches planted, programs run, leaflets handed out. It's faithfulness to how he's called you to serve him. As we shared a few weeks ago, we're hoping to go serve God in Japan. And we are hoping to go for 10 years or more. There's a very real possibility in that time that we see zero people converted. Does that mean that we would have failed? No, if we have been faithful to God's calling. Indeed, throughout the history of the missionary movement, many have gone and died without seeing a single convert, seeing a single church started, a single Bible study run. But God has used their faithfulness to lay the groundwork for many, many souls to come to Christ. God's measure of success is our faithfulness. But I think this principle goes far beyond just church and ministry. It's for all of life. And so when you find yourself crushed under the weight of KPIs, performance reviews, and demanding bosses, remember, well, what is God's KPI? What is his key indicator of your success? Have you been faithful to him in this situation? When you find yourself up late at night fretting over whether your kids are on the path to success and happiness, remember, how does God measure your success as a parent? Have you been faithful to Him in the way you've raised your kids? When you feel the weight of exams and assignments and your future bearing down on you, or you feel crushed by expectations to fit in, remember, what is the marking criteria God uses for these situations? Have you been faithful to Him? One of the challenges in this, though, and something I cannot hope to specify for you in a sermon, but we could do it over many, many catch-ups, right? Is what exactly being faithful means in your context, in what God has called you to do, the place He has called you to be in. This takes careful thought, consideration, meditation, listening to God speak in His word, and in thoughtful discussion with other followers of Jesus. It takes lengthy prayer. And I think part of being faithful is doing this hard work to figure that out. We most likely won't have it spelled out quite as specifically and particularly as Ezekiel does here. But it doesn't change the fact that for God, the measure of success is whether we have been faithful to Him. As Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ezekiel is called to speak to a people who won't listen because of God's character and for God's glory. We are called to be faithful in whatever situation we find ourselves in for the very same reasons. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for who You are, Your character, Your holiness. We pray that You might help each of us live for Your glory. Help us to be faithful to You in whatever calling You give us, in whatever situations we find ourselves. May we listen to You, trust in You and in Your Son, and be faithful to You for Your glory and Your name's sake. And this is why we pray. Amen.